My name is Michael Moorfield. I'm the Associate Pastor of Discipleship here, and we just want to say we're so glad that you joined us for worship this morning. In times of uncertainty, in times of crisis, millions of people are looking. They're looking for light in the midst of the darkness. They're looking for hope in the midst of calamity. They're looking for peace in the midst of turmoil. Yeah, where do we find these things? Can we find these things? Well, what we need to know today is that light, hope, and peace, they have not vanished. They're not hidden in a place where we cannot find them. They're not subdued and defeated by this present crisis. No. There is a light that is greater than this present darkness. There is a hope that rises above this present calamity. And there is a peace that transcends any turmoil that we may be experiencing in our lives. And what we also need to know today is that we have access to these very things. So today, let's discover this light, this hope, and this peace as we continue in our sermon series in the Gospel of John called Signs and Statements. Now this morning, we're going to be taking a look at John chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and pull them out. John chapter 7. And let's begin by reading the very first verse of John chapter 7. It says this: "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you for its encouragement. Lord, for the way you use it in our life to nourish us and sustain us. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us in a mighty way. That your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to know, love, and adore your truth. Lord, would you help us fall deeper in love with you this morning? We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. There's a childhood game that goes by a couple of different names. You may know it as King of the Castle or King of the Hill. And if you're unfamiliar with this game, it's simple enough to understand. The setting of the game is typically played on a hill or a mound of some sort. The goal of the game is to become king, hence the name King of the Hill. And the way one becomes king is to be the one who is standing alone on top of the hill. Now, outside of that, there are no other rules. So children can use whatever method necessary to knock down their opponents and attempt to be the one who is standing alone on top of the hill as king. Now, as you can imagine, this childhood game quickly turns into an all-out brawl. Kids are pushing, they're shoving, they're wrestling, they're grappling, they're tripping, they're body slamming each other, right? All of this is allowed. It's encouraged. It's part of the brutish nature of this game. It is a massive battle to decide who will be crowned king, who will stand alone on top of the hill victorious. And what we need to see today is that this is exactly what is going on in our text in John chapter 7. A battle is being waged for who will be crowned king. And what we must also know today is that this battle, it is continuing and extending in our own lives as well. The throne of your life is under assault. There are multiple claims being made for who will be your king. and for who will rule over you. So the question is, who or what will be your king? Now, this is an important question, one that we would do well to consider and pay attention to. Because whoever or whatever is ruling over us will exert power, authority, and influence over our life. And whoever or whatever is ruling over us, it will bring about one of two results. This person will either bring light, hope, and peace to our life, or they will bring darkness, calamity, and turmoil. So I ask you again, who will be your king, and what will they bring to your life? The Gospel of John, chapter 7, tells us that there is only one who can bring light, hope, and peace to our life. And it is this person and this person alone who is true king, sovereign king, and saving king. Those are the three things that we're going to be talking about today. The one who is true king, sovereign king, and saving king. So let's begin by talking about the one who is true king. If you still have your Bibles open, let's go ahead and take a look at the first 9 verses of John chapter 7. It says this: After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Now in this passage, if we're reading carefully, we can detect that a great battle is being waged. And the context of this battle is the Feast of Booths. It was a Jewish celebration. It's also commonly referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles. These names are interchangeable. They're referring to the same Jewish holiday. And this holiday, it celebrated God's provision for Israel when they were journeying through the wilderness, dwelling in temporary shelters. And so what the Israelites would do during the 7-day celebration, they would make these temporary makeshift structures, shelters, out of leaves and branches, and they would live in these temporary shelters for the duration of the week. That's why it's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also important to note that this feast was celebrated every year after the gathering of produce. And this is because it was to be a reminder of what Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15 tells us. That God will bless you and all of your produce and all the works of your hands so that you will be altogether joyful. And so this festival, this Feast of Booths, it is primarily celebrating one thing. God's provision. The Feast of Booths, it looked towards God's past provision of how he provided for the Israelites when they were wandering through the wilderness. It looked to God's current provision of how he had provided them with produce and food. And it also looked towards God's future provision of the coming kingdom of God. And when that would arrive, all the blessings that come with it. And we know that when we study scripture, God's kingdom will come with the arrival of a king from the line of David. So it is in the context of the Israelites looking forward to a coming kingdom that a battle is being waged for king. And as we know, Jesus was the prophesied seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3. He was the seed of Abraham, the king from the line of Judah, the son of David, the one who would be King of Kings. Yet Jesus' throne is being assaulted and contested from multiple sides. First of all, the Jewish leadership is seeking to kill Jesus. They refuse to crown Jesus as king. Secondly, we see from Jesus' own mouth that the world hates him because he has testified that its works are evil. So the Jewish leadership has rejected Jesus. The world at large has rejected Jesus as king. But thirdly, we would also do well to remember that something is going on in our passage that our physical eyes cannot see. It's what the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so we must remember that it's not just the Jewish leadership and the world that has rejected Jesus as king, but also Satan and his demonic following. This tells us a battle is being waged for king. Multiple kingdoms are waging war against one another. Many desire to rule. Many are making claims for the throne. Let's now take a look at verses 10 through 13. It says this: But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, Where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. Well, some said, He is a good man. Others said, No, he's leading people astray. Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Now, in this passage, we're actually able to see the effects of this battle in the lives of the people. Widespread confusion and various opinions remain about Jesus because his throne is being contested. That's why some people are saying he's merely a good man. It's why others are saying, no, he's deceiving us. That's also why many people refuse to speak openly of Jesus because of the hostility of the Jewish leadership. And once again, we need to be reminded that this battleground, it extends to our lives today. There are many things that are making claims for the throne of our life. There are many things that wish to rule over us. There are many things that wish to be our king. So with that in mind, let's now take a look at verses 14 through 24. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered him, My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent me is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So in this passage, Jesus, in the middle of the feast, began teaching. And he declares that he is the true king, because his teaching does not come from himself, but rather from God the Father. And anyone who obeys God, who knows the will of God, will see that this is true. Jesus' truthfulness is also further evidenced by the fact that Jesus is seeking not his own glory, but the glory that comes from God the Father. He's seeking his Father's glory. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's providing a test of authenticity, of his authenticity. It's kind of like when you go to the store and you hand a cashier a $50 bill or a $100 bill. They pull out one of those specialty counterfeit markers. The markers that have the special ink in them that activate when they mark a counterfeit bill. See, this ink, when you mark it on a bill, if it remains amber, you know that the bill is genuine. But if the ink turns black, then you know that the bill is a counterfeit. You know the bill is a fake. And this is something that we cannot miss this morning. There is only one true king. There is only one valid claim for the throne. Every other claim is a counterfeit. It is a fake. And so while people may make a variety of things kings over their life, they are nothing but counterfeits. And as we know, when we choose a counterfeit king, we are choosing something that is lesser. We're choosing a fake. We're choosing a counterfeit, an imposter, something that has no true value or substance to it. And while for a time we may feel as if our counterfeit king can provide us when we're in need, when the great storms and calamity comes crashing into our lives, our false kings will crumble and be revealed for what they are. They will not be able to provide us with light in the midst of the darkness. They will not give us hope in the midst of calamity. They will not give us peace in the midst of the turmoil. And many of us can probably see this right now, in this crisis, in this calamity. Right? If our job is king, what happens when we can't work? What happens when we lose our job? If money is king, what happens when money stops coming in? If health is king, what happens when sickness arrives? If comfort is king, what happens when comfort and ease all dissipate? If sports is king, what happens when sports cease to take place? What then do we have? If we make ourselves king, what happens when we can no longer control our own situation? You see, each and every single one of our counterfeit kings will inevitably fail us. There is only one true king who can answer in the day of calamity. There is only one true king who remains standing when all else has crumbled. There is only one true king who remains true when all else has faltered. And that true king is Jesus. Jesus is true king. But Jesus is not just true king. Jesus is also sovereign king. This is what our text is proclaiming to us. Let's go ahead and take a look now at verses 25 through 36. It says this: "Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly. And they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from.' So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I come from? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me.' So they were seeking to arrest Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, 'When Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?' The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, 'I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.' The Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Now, in this passage, I only want to focus on one single thing. When Jesus states that his origin is a heavenly one, the Jews were seeking to arrest Jesus. But what happened? No one laid a hand on Jesus, even though they desired with all of their heart to do so. Why? Because Jesus' hour had not yet come. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us one of the greatest comforting truths that we could ever know. Jesus is not just true king. He is sovereign king. I want you to think about this. The Jewish leadership and all their plotting and all their scheming and all their power and all their murderous desires, they wanted to arrest Jesus at this precise moment in time. Yet they were utterly powerless to do so. They could not lay a single hand on Jesus. Satan and all of his demonic power could not lay a hand on Jesus either. And they would not be able to arrest Jesus and kill Jesus until Jesus allowed them and permitted them to do so. Why? Because Jesus is sovereign king. Jesus is the king of the hill. Jesus is the king of kings. He is not simply most powerful. Jesus is all powerful. His sovereignty means that his power and might is supreme. It is to the greatest degree. It is infinite. He rules over all. And while many may contest for his throne, while many may seek to dethrone Jesus as king, they are powerless to do so in light of his sovereignty. And this is something that is incredibly meaningful to remember, especially in times like this with the coronavirus. Let me tell you why. When I used to play that childhood game, King of the Hill, with my siblings, we'd always play it on my parents' king-size bed when they were away, because that game had been banished from our household. But do you know who always won that game? It was my older brother. And the reason is simple. He was the strongest. That's why he was almost always king. And this is the same metric that we often use in our own life. We allow our lives to be ruled by whatever we perceive to be the strongest. Yet here's something that we also must recognize. We often wrongly perceive what or who is the strongest. See, in this time of the coronavirus, it would be very easy for us to make coronavirus king of our life. Why? Because the coronavirus is seemingly very powerful. It's very strong. It's globally spread. It's something we can't control. It's radically altered the very way we live our daily lives. It shut down schools, it shut down sports, it shut down many places of work. It's made us ban social gatherings. And it'd be very easy in light of all of this to perceive that the coronavirus is strongest. It'd be very easy in light of all of this to perceive that the coronavirus is the one to rule over our life, to be king of the hill. Yet what we must see and understand is that the coronavirus is not king. When the battle ensues for the throne and when all the dust settles, the one who will be left standing on the hill is Jesus. This is because nothing can rival the power of our King. All things, including the coronavirus, will bow before his throne. He is the sovereign God who rules with supreme authority. Do you want to know what God's most repeated command is in Scripture? Is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I think there's a reason for this. God knows our hearts. He knows we're in control of very little. He knows we're afraid of very much. And yet, because he cares for us and loves us, he wants to remind us time and time and again when fear creeps into our lives that we have nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because Jesus is reigning eternally as sovereign king. And as long as Jesus is king, we have nothing to be afraid of. Our life sits firmly and safely, eternally secure in his hand. That's what Psalm 27:1 reminds us of. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And that is the truth that we need to recognize and take comfort in today. Our life sits firmly in God's hand because Jesus is true king. Because Jesus is sovereign king. And also because Jesus is saving king. I want you to take a look now at verses 37 through 39 in our text today. It says this: On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now Jesus is doing something utterly profound in this passage. Yet in order to fully understand it, we need to understand and recognize the historical context of how the Jews celebrated the last day of the Feast of Booths. Theologian Sam Storms, he gives us some helpful insight here. He tells us that on the last day of this feast, a priest would take a golden pitcher and he would lead the crowd in a festive procession to the pool of Siloam. And he would fill this pitcher with water from the pool and then lead the worshiping parade of people back to the temple. He would then immediately proceed to the altar where the sacrifices had been offered, and he would pour the water on the base of the altar to remind the people God's provision of water when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness. And it is exactly here where Jesus stands up from a visible and prominent place and cries aloud, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." See, what Jesus is saying here profoundly and simply is he's saying this: do you want to know what this entire feast is all about? It's about me. The sacrifice on the altar, it's about me. The water and the golden pitcher, it points to me. The promise of refreshing waters of salvation, it refers to me. The water that I offer is better than that which flowed from the rock in the wilderness. The water that I offer is better than that which rains down on heaven for your crops. The water that I offer is better than that which you take from the pool of Siloam. I am the water that gives eternal life, eternal refreshment, and eternal joy. No longer do you need to go to the temple. No longer do you need to celebrate this festival. Come to me, celebrate me, come and drink of the water that I give you. Jesus, in this climactic moment, he is declaring that salvation is at hand. He is declaring that he is saving king. No longer will darkness, calamity, and turmoil be our end. For Jesus is taking our sin upon himself. He is becoming a curse in our place. He is giving his life on the cross in ransom for ours. He is rising from the dead to conquer all of our enemies who stand in the way. So we who were once living in death now have rivers of life flowing out of our hearts. We who have been put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and King are now set free and given everything in Christ's victory. We stand eternally secure in Christ. So Gashland, as we look at these circumstances around us, the present chaos of this world, we don't necessarily know how everything is going to play out. But what we do know is the one who is standing alone on the hill in control. So let us not follow the example of the Jews in this last part of our passage, who at large reject Jesus as king. Instead, may we crown the one who conquers all. May we crown the one who is victorious. May we crown the one who stands alone on top of the hill. May we crown him for he's true. May we crown him for he's sovereign. May we crown him for he's saving. May we crown Jesus, the King of Kings, for he and he alone is the one who gives our soul light, hope, and peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. And Lord, we confess that it's very easy for us to give in to fear. Lord, it's very easy for us to try to set up a false king in our life. But Lord, I pray that we would be comforted and encouraged today by your word, that we would be reminded of the one who is true king, of the one who is sovereign king, of the one who is saving king. Lord, would we fall before your throne today, worshiping you, resting in you, trusting in you, knowing that in you and in you alone do we have light, hope, and peace. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name and his name alone. Amen.